Hi, everyone. We're going to be transitioning into the life of Solomon, and we're going to be covering Psalm 89 today. The title is Sadness, Transition, Joy in the Lord. So let's begin. Have you ever been through a transition time in your life? Going to college? Marriage? Moving to a new city to take a job? Kids going off to college? These times can be sad. Leaving the ones you love? The ones who you're familiar with? Sadness when you leave people, relationships are changed. Transitions are tough, but at the same time, they're exciting times, full of joy in anticipation of what is to come. Well, that's where we are in the teachings. David is about to die, and Solomon has taken the throne. There is sadness when change occurs, but at the same time, the people are excited and joyful to have Solomon as king. King Solomon, David's son, who will be the chosen one to build the temple, the place where there will be joy in the Lord. Great celebrations at feast and the sacrifices that will occur there. Israel had excitement in anticipation of what was to come with the building of the temple. God would finally have a permanent house. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that we can learn from the past. He devotes the chapter to telling believers that Israel's history and experiences are to be an example to us. There are great warnings from their history. For example, their life in the wilderness with all their struggles, ups and downs, wandering for 40 years is a picture of the Christian life that is full of ups and downs that we experience today. Therefore, we are about to embark upon a journey in our upcoming teachings. I want to take you along with me to continue to study the period of time in which David and his descendants lived. I will take you back to the days of his ancestors and the land that they loved. We will journey there and perhaps visit with some of the prophets of that particular time. You will be amazed at the reality of these individuals. There are lessons to be learned. Are you ready? Let's go. I have chosen to begin with a session on the 89th Psalm. The reason is it marks the end of one era and the beginning of another. It was a time of transition, of change. Change is not easy. We all love consistency in our lives. It's comfortable and relaxing. A constant schedule without transition and change is what we desire the most. I remember when my kids were babies, we would have a fantastic schedule of naps and night sleeping. I would get used to the schedule and be able to actually fit things that I needed to get done into my day. And then, before you know it, it was time to change the schedule again. Until they were about 2 years old, it seemed like a constant transitioning of schedule. Another example could be sales. Maybe you're in sales. You have a great territory, you know all your clients, business is great, and poof, they change your territory. Why did they do that? Transition can be so frustrating, to say the least. I used to be in pharmaceutical sales, and I can remember transitions in my territory, giving up sections to a new rep, even launching a new drug and having to call on new doctors. There's a frustration, even the sadness, to leave the old doctors. But also, there was an excitement of meeting new people and experiencing new relationships. There are not many constants in our life, if you stop to think about it. Our lives are full of transitions. Jesus' life is the best example of transitions. Before starting his ministry, he went away to the desert to be tempted. Then he went from place to place, preaching in the synagogues, running from the Pharisees and Sadducees, going up to the mountain to pray and escape, and then down again. You know, our lives have hills and valleys also. Appreciate the hilltop times and be still to know God in the valley. What you will see in the future teachings is that many of the kings missed being still in the valleys. When things were not good for them, they simply doubted God and followed the ways of Egypt. They didn't follow the advice of Moses to the future kings. In Deuteronomy 17:14-17, he warns, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me,' you shall indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. But watch out, The king needs to be from among your brothers. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. The appointed king must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Did you just hear that? God said, don't ever return to Egypt, and don't ever form an alliance or depend on Egypt. He continues saying that the king shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excess silver or gold. He also told them that the kings had to keep writing the law daily so their eyes would not be focused on sin and worshiping idols. The law is the word of God, the Bible. What did the kings after David actually do? Did they even attempt to follow Moses' instructions? Let's look at Psalm 89 to see how it all unfolds. The psalm begins with joy and praise and ends with sadness. Many say that this psalm was written by Ethan, who was mentioned in Solomon's story. After Solomon's death, it appears that Ethan wrote this psalm feeling saddened by the disgrace to the house of David that you will see in the next teachings. The psalm reviews the joy of the house of David and laments over Solomon's disgrace that passes down through the generations of kings until God finally establishes a new covenant with the final king, the Messiah, Christ Jesus. So you will get to see that hardly any of the kings actually followed Moses' warnings. They had many wives, turned to Egypt when they were in the valleys, and lusted after silver and gold, and so on and so on. Let's begin in Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4, to see what happens. The psalmist has a sad complaint to give, but he begins with a phrase, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. And goes on in verse 5, and the heavens shall praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the holy ones, and to be revered by all who are around him. So you see, not only is praise offered here, but there is a reverence for God. So if the psalmist is supposed to be sad, how can he praise? You see, the psalmist knew of praise because of the special and magnificent praise that he had experienced in the temple when it was completed. Let's continue in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered the enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, joyously praise your name. This encompasses the entire world as they knew it, north and south as far as the skies stretched, and the mountain peaks of Tabor and Hermon were as far as they extended from the east to the west. Psalm 89 continues, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Mercy and faithfulness go before you. So the people here were excited and blessed in the midst of the sadness. But why were the people so blessed? Well, it was because they were able to experience the joyful shouts of praise for their God. This was done in the temple that Solomon built. David wanted to build the temple so that he could bring glory to God. He wanted people to experience the presence of God, to be able to have a place to have the feasts of the Lord, to have a place to sacrifice to God on a regular basis. In the past, without the temple, there was only the tabernacle that housed the ark temporarily, but now there would be a permanent temple, and the praise would be earth-shaking. When the temple was first built in Chronicles 5, singers, and men with cymbals, harps, and lyres, and 120 trumpeters were singing together. For he is good, his mercy endures forever. Can you imagine how loud that worship was? 120 trumpets going all at once? Not to mention the cymbals, harps, and lyres. If you remember in the last teaching, when Solomon was finally anointed king, the sound was so loud that it said it split the earth. Imagine how much more the joy and the praise that the building of the temple brought. Scripture goes on to say, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, with the glory of the Lord filling the house of God. These people knew special praise and singing. Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple pleased God so much that in 1 Chronicles 7, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The writer of this psalm knew firsthand what true worship was and what praise was like. He had experienced praise so many times, not in the victories of war like David knew, but in the joyful praises of peaceful times with the temple dedication, anointing of kings, sacrifices, and celebrations of feasts in the temple, all during Solomon's years as king. He can write to us about always giving thanks to God in every situation, good or bad. Even in the valley, even in the fire of trials, we must learn to give thanks. We must learn to give thanks in joy and in sadness. That's what the psalmist wants us to see. We think it helps to complain when we're sad, and it does. It's good to share requests and struggles with friends and family, but don't let it turn into gossip. How many times do we catch ourselves brooding and complaining and then making fun of the wrongdoer, hating them? Just learn to give requests to Christian friends, asking them to pray for your burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:6 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So give prayer requests away, but don't forget to praise God for all the good he does. I used to teach a single Sunday school class, and before every class, we broke into groups of 5 people during the prayer request time. Each person was instructed to say a praise and a problem. It's important to praise and remember the positives God is doing in your life before bringing the problem. Just think of Daniel in the lion's den. He was in grave danger of his very life, but he had total faith that God would save him. He remembered all the other times in his life when God was faithful to save him. He remembered the praises. He didn't look at the negatives and lose his faith. No, he believed God would deliver him, and God did. After God saved Daniel from the lion's den, it was a witness to the king at the time and changed the faith of the people of Persia. It would have been a sad story if Daniel was complaining, making excuses, and blaming others, and blaming God. We can't forget who has all the power here, the God of the universe, who was and is to come. Even the psalmist goes on to say that God's covenant is everlasting. So we must hang in the praise mode, even in our darkest, valley-ridden times. We already know the future. God's covenant never fails. Look at verse 4. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So no matter how bad these future kings get, and you will see, it gets awful. The covenant still remains. Selah, till the end. Selah seals this in our minds, lets us know that there are valuable words, ones that we need to cling to. The psalm goes on to tell us that God's promises are established in the heavens, a place where Satan cannot go to disrupt the outcomes. They are set in stone, so to say. No one can throw them down to the ground and break them like Moses broke the Ten Commandment stones. No one can destroy them. So we need to confidently believe in God's promises as we follow and walk with God. He leads us. He walks alongside us. And many times, he carries us, just like sheep. When we're lonely, he is there. Sick, he's there. Broken, He's there to fix it. Just think, if we had no struggles, we would never see him working. So don't fret in struggles. Look at how the angels praise him in Psalm 89:5. The angels in heaven are continually praising his wonders. Well, why not us? The holy ones in heaven are faithful and they praise him. Why not us? If we look at God's wonders like they see his wonders, then we will want to praise him also. Look at how powerful and perfect God is, and then it is easy to praise him. Looking back at verses 6 through 14, "For who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the holy ones, and to be revered by those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea, and when the waves rise, you still them." I mean, think alone of the raging seas. Have you ever been deep sea fishing or been at the beach in a storm? Can you even begin to fathom the power of God? He can still the worst storms and open the skies to the beauty of blue. And how about the thunder? I used to live in Scottsdale, Arizona, and it didn't rain very often, but when it did, the thunder not only shook the house, but it shook the entire city. People would be talking about it for days. What an awesome, powerful, wonderful God we have. Who can fear anything with that kind of power on his side? God is really in control of even the storms. The book of Revelation tells us he is worthy to be praised. And praise is what we will do in heaven. Therefore, let's start practicing now, right? In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." In the Old Testament, there were offerings of the first fruits in the harvest. In some of the sacrifices, they would offer the best fruits or the best of the animals. In this scripture in Hebrews, he calls this the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. So we can figure that he's encouraging us to tell others about God and all the great things he's done in our lives and in the lives of the people in the Bible. In verse 16 in Hebrews, it warns, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Yes, when we share our knowledge and praise of God to others, he is pleased. God was pleased when David wanted to build the temple so others could come together to share God's wonders and powers that they had seen working in their lives. That way, others could get excited and get to know God for themselves. With a temple, they could all come together and worship and sing and praise together. They could celebrate all the feasts, the sacrifices, and the festivals. When the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River before reaching the Promised Land, Joshua warned that they needed to stay together in their worship of God, hold each other accountable. Joshua 22:19 says, "But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord of God." And in Joshua 22:29, he says, "Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for a burnt offering, grain offering, or a sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before this tabernacle." So before the 12 tribes passed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, 2.5 of the tribes decided that they wanted to stay on this side of the Jordan. That was not a good move because it separated part of the Israelites and prevented them from worshiping together. That's why Joshua just warned, "Pass over into the Lord's land where the tabernacle stands to worship." The 2.5 tribes would not have time to cross the Jordan to worship at the tabernacle. They had good intentions in the beginning, crossing over the Jordan every time they heard the call to worship. But in time, they made their own altars to avoid such a grueling trip. Then the other tribes did the same, even though they were closer to the tabernacle. Of course, this disobedience turned into more neglect through the years until the temple was finally built. The tabernacle was a tent, even though it had massive details in its plan that God had designed. God gave all these intricate details to Moses for the tabernacle. Now, in the future teachings, we will be looking at the details of the tabernacle plans as opposed to the design and the details God gave David to pass on to Solomon, and lastly, the actual details Solomon used when he finally finished building the temple. So the question is, if the temple was a place for the people to learn about God, like Hebrews tells us, shouldn't everyone who has been to the temple want to share what they have learned about God with others who don't know? David was good at sharing his excitement for God. He continually praised God in front of others, even at his own expense. For example, once when he brought the ark back to the house after it had been stolen, he was singing and dancing so uncontrollably that his wife mocked him. She was punished by God for that criticism and never conceived children due to it. David basically lost her as a wife, but that was okay with him because his first love was God. How about us? Are you willing to share God and praise him in front of others? How about if there are people who don't know God like we know him? Are you bold enough to encourage them how great the Bible is so that they'll read it? There are plenty of ways to share without getting in someone's face, so to say. You can get creative and even encourage others to read the Bible online or send them articles or recordings. I have found that people are a lot more open to hearing about God than we might think. You see, everyone is concerned with a blaring statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. Yes, 10 out of 10 people die, and they are all concerned with their fate in that statistic. Let them know that you have an answer. Praise God like they did in the assembly of the Israelites when the temple was finally completed. In the next few verses, we see how Israel blessed and pleased God, so he blessed them in return, causing them to have a joy beyond measure. He allowed them to make joyful discoveries about him, and blessings were brought to them, so then they knew the joyful sounds of praise to God. Where did they express their praises to each other? At the temple. They would gather for appointed feasts and celebration and encourage one another to shout to the Lord. Today, the world might not think that that would be a blessing. People might desire riches and honor and glory for themselves. You will see in the next teachings that many of the kings desired riches and glory for themselves more than the blessings of knowing God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert before beginning his ministry, these are the very things Satan tempted him with: glory and power in the world, if he would just bow down and worship Satan. In fact, every day as believers, we are tempted by Satan to receive all those same things. We will go through temptations of wanting glory and power for ourselves instead of realizing that if we give God all the glory and praise, we will be totally satisfied in our lives. That's the true power that we get from being Christians. This is driven home in God's Word in Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it every day and night. Be careful to do all that is written in it. This will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, we get everything we need to be content from God and his word. In the future studies of the kings, you will see that when the kings abandoned the word of God, the book of the law, that is when they started becoming frightened and didn't trust God. The usual pattern of the kings was, one, they would end up going to Egypt for help, even though in Deuteronomy Moses warned them not to. Two, they would fall into a life of sin, far, far from the book of the law. These are the problems we face today. We experience the same thing. The farther we get from reading the Bible and following God's plans, the more we stray into sin. So what's the answer to this problem? Stay close to the Word of God. As I have said in past teachings, carve out time to read and study the Bible. It's easier not to read or listen, but it is so worth it to carve time every day. It reminds me of what I tell my kids. When they cook in the kitchen or do things around the house, many times they'll leave trash or a mess. They think they're going to clean it up later. Well, later never comes. So I tell them, clean as you go. You see, in life, we need to read as we go. In the long run, reading God's Word saves time because it reduces all the fretting and energy that is wasted on unnecessary worries and struggles. So remember to read as you go. Looking at Israel, there was a time when all the kings got total satisfaction from praising God alone and listening to the reading of His law. Because of this praise, they had the favor of God, so they were blessed by God. Their joy was full due to God's special favor, so they could deal with their grief in times of trouble. Their joy was complete. In verse 15, it says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. In your name they shall rejoice all the day, and in your righteousness they shall be exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn, which is strength and honor, shall be exalted. For the Lord is our shield, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." In the next verses, 19 through 29 and 33 through 37, the covenant of David and his seed, that verses 3 and 4 talked about, is emphasized and pleaded with God. The psalmist asks favor for the royal family of David, the favor that is gone by the wayside due to their sin. In Acts 13:34, it says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Our promise of sure mercies is truth, the promise of David's line, the promise of mercy through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's read starting in verse 19. "Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, 'I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Nevertheless, I will not take my mercy from him, nor make my faithfulness fail. I will not break my covenant, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." So this was a never-ending covenant. Never-ending, unlike you'll see in the upcoming teachings. Some kings only lasted a few months. Speaking of the throne again, "It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in the heavens." Selah. You see, God is sealing the deal with these words about the covenant he made with David and the future covenant that he will make with all of his lost people. The new covenant through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. This covenant is for the people who are from the chosen nation of Israel and the people who are not from the chosen nation of Israel. That's everyone. He will graft everyone who seeks his mercy into the tree of life. Romans 11:23 says, "And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again." Psalm 89 is all about establishing the temple, a place for God to dwell so others will know him. The reading of the law that occurred in the temple changed people's hearts. At that time, the law was housed in the temple, so people had to go to the temple to hear the law. You will see in future teachings that many times the law gets lost, or the people put it aside to pursue their sin. Then, when the next good king pulls out the law and reads it in the temple, the people are weeping at the sound of the law of God. the Word of God. In John 1, we see that the Word is God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the temple went on to start the church of today. Have you ever thought about what the goal of a preacher should be in a sermon that you hear in church? Well, one of the best ways to change hearts is truth, which is the Word. Psalm 19:7 says, the law is perfect, converting the soul. So the goal of every sermon should be to attract people to go check out the scriptures that were talked about. Get to the people's hearts with the Word. That will establish their faith. In Acts 8, Philip was told by the Holy Spirit to go to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah. He needed someone to explain the scripture to him. Upon seeing its meaning, the Ethiopian was saved and wanted to be baptized to display his faith to others. The understanding of God's word saved him. We can't save people, but can only direct them to what can save them, and then trust the Holy Spirit to grow the seed we planted. So directing them to the Word of God can help. When I became a Christian, it was from reading and studying the Word of God. As I read, it convicted me of my sin, and I repented and accepted Christ as my Savior. God will draw people through His Word, so it is important for people to study and hear the Word. That's why the building of the temple was so important to David, and of course, to God. The establishment of the temple was critical to God because it was the foundation of the faith of believers. Now in verses 30 through 32 and 38 through 52, we hear the sadness of the psalmist, his complaint because things are out of control. The sin had escalated and people had fallen into Satan's deceptive trap. The house of David, number one, seemed to have lost interest in God. And number two, the house of David lost its honor and laid in the dust as it lost its crown. Thrones and crowns come and go, but the crown of glory is reserved for Christ the Messiah. His spiritual glory will never fade. And number three, the house of David was exposed and threatened once the hedge of protection was removed. Hissing is what was done at that time as a shameful act towards sinful people. By the time the last king, Zedekiah, comes along, you'll see there's so much hissing at Jerusalem as we see it burning to the ground during the Babylonian captivity. Let me read this sadness and complaining in verse 30 of Psalm 89. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Verse 38 says, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his hedges or walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by plunder him. He has become a scorn to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of the sword and have not made him to stand in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth and have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Have you not made all men in vain? What man can live and not see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where is your mercy of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. You see, God must punish their sin. He warned Solomon about sin and promised that he will not punish his people for their sin, but he will put their sin on his own son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, no one can bear their own sin, but the anointed king who lives forever can take away the sin of the world. The promise God made to David was fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The redeemed are built on the strong foundation of the precious promise of Christ, who was mocked, verse 51, insulted, verse 50, plundered and became scorn, verse 41, hedge of protection was removed, verse 40, youth was cut short, verse 45, his glory ceased and his crown was in the dust, verse 44, he did not fight this battle, but went to the cross, verse 43. For a brief time, Jesus laid down his life for his friends, only to take it up again and reign as King of Kings in heaven at the right hand of the Father. You will see times when you might think God removed his covenant with the people, but he had a better covenant in mind, the new covenant that only Christ could deliver. No one can pay for sins but the one and only Christ, the true King and the Messiah in the line of the kings. But the difference in Jesus and the other kings is that he lives forever and secures eternal life for us as well. Psalm 89 is so appropriate as it helps us all focus on who God is. When we give God thanks and praise for what he's done in our lives, we can also give him thanks and praise for what he will do. God will deliver those people who follow him with their praises. Learn to praise God every day through the good times and the bad times. Remember, the bad times teach you to see his mercy so you can know how to praise him better. You have to see his mercy in order to know him enough to praise him. This will ultimately be important to us as we begin the visits and inquiring into the lives of the kings along our way through David's line to the final king, the Messiah. We will begin our next session with Solomon and proceed from there. There will be lots of transitions on who sits upon the throne, transition in times of trouble and bad times, and transitions in time of mercy and plenty. And it is all real. Nothing make-believe like on television or movies. The Bible is full of adventures. So get ready for the best joyride of your life. So I want to thank you for listening today, and I look forward to all the future teachings that we're going to have on Solomon.